Students silently sulked through the classroom door, like lambs led to the slaughter. They take their seats in a few deep breaths, palms sweating and already fretting. Candy begins to fly through the air, plunking pupils on their head, and they just don't care. What is this? What's going on? You might be wondering. It was one of Pastor Lee's cakes. A celebration of acquired knowledge examination is what he called it. And since it was a celebration, he came to class armed with candy and threw it at all these students who were trying to cram in last-minute notes. The students, myself included, trembled. Pastor Lee is a church history teacher at our AFLC schools, and he's known for difficult tests. He was once famously passed out a test on the book of Acts with one question: write down everything you know about the book of Acts. I don't know how well you would do, and I'm thankful that I never had that test. But you never knew what to expect with his church history tests. Some tests were fill-in-the-blank story style, and you were generously given, the names of people to just fill in the blanks, and you had to match the names. Other tests were essay questions with no words or no helps, and it was full of names like Bugenhagen, Chemnitz, Augustine, Athanasius, Pelagius, Constantine, Benedict, Arminius, Spener, and Polycarp, to name a few. Please don't ask me who these guys were after church. I'm a little rusty, to say the least. And Pastor Lee, if you're hearing this, I'm sorry. But church history is important, and it is worth studying, and I would encourage you to pick up a church history book sometime and study. It's been on the list of things to do for me for the last 3 years, and someday I'll get around to it. But after that first Pastor Lee test, if you survived, you learned to expect two things. Number one, you never knew what to expect. And number two, Pastor Lee was always going to be throwing candy. And in those regards, Pastor Lee was a faithful tester. But this morning, we read about another test giver in church history. And his tests that he gives are far more difficult than any Pastor Lee tests that you can imagine. These tests aren't a celebration of acquired knowledge examinations. They're not a piece of cake, but instead, they're tests of faith. Tests to examine where our faith truly lies. If it lies in what we see and experience, or in what we hear and believe. I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22 as I read verses 1 through 18, and we read one of the tests from this faithful tester. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, and I'll invite you to stand out of respect for God's word. Reading in Jesus' name. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Father God, these are your words, and your word is truth. We pray this morning that you would sanctify us in your truth, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive the message that you have for us. Lord, eliminate any distractions from us and help us to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The text begins informing the reader that God is about to test Abraham. He begins by calling out to him, "Abraham!" And just like a faithful servant, Abraham responds, "Here I am." It's as if Abraham is reporting to an officer saying he's ready and awaiting orders. What's next? And God proceeds to give Abraham the hardest test that he would ever have. "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." And those kind of orders are enough to stop anyone dead in their tracks and ask the question that every four-year-old and every teenager asks, why? If anyone had a right to ask God why, it's Abraham here. God is giving orders that seem to be in direct opposition to what he had previously promised. "God, why are you calling me to do this?" But it's not too much for God to demand a sacrifice. After all, he is God. But this one seems to be a bit much. This sacrifice is an awfully pricey sacrifice. It's Isaac, Abraham's only son. Abraham is well beyond childbearing years at this time, and so is his wife. And the Lord had told him when he was 75 years old, he promised Abraham that he would have a great reward. And Abraham asks, "But God, what can you give me? I don't have any heirs. I don't have any descendants. Just someone who was born in my house, a servant. You have given no offspring to me." Abraham was childless. He and Sarah couldn't have kids, and they tried and tried and tried, but to no avail. And then comes a promise. "One will come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir." And Abraham believed God and believed that he would indeed have a son. And they waited, and they tried. 11 years go by, and still no pregnancy, still no son. So Abram and Sarai take matters into their own hands, and Sarai says, "Here's my maid, have a son with her. At least then you'll have a son." And when Ishmael is born, God comes to Abraham and says, "This is not the child of the promise. This is not the one I meant. One will come from you and from Sarah." 13 more years, they waited. Nothing. Nothing, nothing. And finally, the Lord appears again and gives him one more promise and says, "Within a year, you will have a son." And that son was Isaac, their only son, whom they'd prayed for, whom they'd hoped for, the one who had been promised to them some 25 years earlier. Abraham and Sarah loved this child. And anyone who's ever struggled with infertility and finally has a kid, you can imagine the tenacious love that you would have for this child. Living 99 years and finally having a son. This child was a child of promise. And through Isaac, Abraham would be made the father of many nations. And now the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, "Take your son, the one who you love so greatly, your only son, and slay him before me. Travel 50 miles away with your son and come and offer him as a sacrifice to me." What a test. And what follows is inconceivable to any worldly-minded parent. And yet here in Abraham's response, we see his faith. Abraham responds in verse 3 by rising early. After all, how can you sleep after getting instructions like that? But he takes Isaac and his two young men and begins to split wood for the burnt offering. He saddles up his donkey and he immediately obeys. And for 3 days, they're traveling to this place of sacrifice. All the while, Abraham replaying those words of God in the back of his head. And for parents who think they have it rough dropping their kids off at college, imagine Abraham walking your kid to the place where you will sacrifice him for 3 days. Without turning back, without delay, he obeys. What was he thinking for those 3 days? What were he and Isaac even talking about? Was it a silent journey? Did Abraham shed any tears? Scripture doesn't answer these questions or give us these questions. But the narrative of Scripture, the silence is broken in verse 5. Abraham departs from the young men with Isaac, and he tells them, "We're going to worship, and we'll return to you." Abraham lays the wood on Isaac once they leave the donkey, and Isaac is the one who carries it to the top of the hill. And as they're walking together one last time, Isaac asks his dad a question that I'd bet Abraham was praying that he would not ask. "Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" It must have been a dagger through Abraham's heart. But Abraham's faith is again made evident in one of the greatest confessions of faith made in the Old Testament. "God will provide for himself the burnt offering, my son." And they continue on. They arrive at the place of sacrifice, and Abraham builds an altar. He binds his son, the one whom he loves. He lays him on top of the altar, and Isaac watches his father as he raises the knife above his head, about to kill his one and only son. And if this were a TV show, this would be a great place for a commercial. So let's pause here. What did Abraham know? How much did Abraham know? How much was he told? Was he going to kill his son? How could he kill his son? He knew it was wrong. Everything inside of him said, "Don't do it." And we aren't given all of these answers. We aren't told how much exactly Abraham knows. And here we lean on the rest of Scripture. And we let Scripture interpret Scripture for us. And we come to a critical passage in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says this: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten, to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Abraham believes the promise of God, even when all rational thought and every human sense tells him that this is impossible not to do it. Abraham believes in the resurrection of the dead. And Abraham's faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. He's never seen anyone rise again from the dead, yet he believes it. And Abraham believed the promise of God above all else, even when it meant slaying his son. He feared, loved, and trusted in God. But the knife never touches his son. So we step back onto Mount Moriah. We see Abraham again with the knife raised above his son. And the angel of the Lord calls out to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. Don't harm your son. I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifts his eyes, and what does he see? The Lord had provided a ram caught in the thicket. So Abraham offers the ram, and he and Isaac worship the Lord just as he said they would when he left the servants. And so he names this place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And there with the ram, the Lord was just beginning to reveal to everyone exactly what he was going to provide. Moses is the man who wrote the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. And he lived about 500 years after Abraham, after the events here that we read about. But he says that to this day, this mount is still named the same thing. That when people refer to Mount Moriah in the day of Moses, they declared it in the mount of the Lord, where it will be provided. It forever stood as a testimony of God's faithfulness, as a promise that God will provide. It's reminded people for generations and generations that the Lord will provide here. In verses 15 through 18, the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham and promises again to bless him, reiterating the promise from earlier, but also here intensifying it, saying that your seed or your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore. Then he goes on to say in verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham passes the test. His faith was proved to be more valuable than gold or silver, more valuable than the life of his son. But the Lord isn't just testing Abraham's faith here. Instead, he was preparing the world for something greater that he was going to do. What was it that Abraham said that the Lord would provide in verse 8? Look back at verse 8. What does he say the Lord will provide for himself? A lamb. What did he find in verse 13 when he took his eyes off his son and lifted up his eyes? A ram. They're not the same thing. Abraham, in faith, declared that the Lord would provide himself a lamb. And in Abraham's seed, the one which through which the whole nations of the earth will be blessed, in that seed, that lamb would come. Abraham's seed, which Paul identifies as Christ in Galatians 3, verse 16, the Lord provided for himself a lamb, and that lamb is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As Abraham makes that confession of faith in verse 8, he is saying, I believe in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord will provide him for himself and for me and for Isaac. Abraham's faith wasn't just in a resurrection. It wasn't only in the promise that he was given. It was in the promise of Christ. And as Abraham believed God and he believed in Christ, it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was saved by grace through faith, the same way as any and every believer is saved to this day. And here in this passage, we see the typology or the pictures that point forward to Christ. They're everywhere in this passage. From Abraham's one and only son, the one whom he loves, to God's one and only son, the one whom he loves. From the three-day journey reflecting the 3 days that Christ was dead in the tomb, to the wood that Isaac carried up the hill of the sacrifice, typifying the Christ carrying his cross, to the very location, the hill, the mount where the Lord will provide. Did you know that Mount Moriah and Golgotha are the same hill? The place of the skull, the place where Christ was provided, Christ, place where Christ was sacrificed. In this mount, the Lord will provide. From the substitutionary ram to the Lamb of God. From the returning with Isaac, receiving him back from the dead, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it stops you in your tracks as you see Christ portrayed vividly here. This passage isn't primarily about the Lord testing Abraham's faith, but it's showing the world exactly what he was going to do for you in Christ. However, this passage isn't just about Abraham and Jesus. This passage, believe it or not, is about you as well. In verse 17, Abraham's descendants are mentioned here. And he says that his descendants will grow, be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And Paul says in Galatians 3:29, he says, and if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to this promise given here. In Genesis 22:17. Here in this account, we see the promise that you, child of God, who believe in Jesus Christ, are here predestined and promised for salvation. Without any merit, without any worthiness in you, before you could even speak a word, before you were even born, the Lord here is promising salvation for you. And he accomplished that through Christ, through his substitutionary death, Praise be to God. This passage isn't just an example of faith for us as we follow in the footsteps of Abraham. This passage is the foundation of faith, so that when your faith is tested, when you're tempted to believe your reason, when you're tempted to look around you and say that there is no God, when you believe your senses over and above the Word of God, go back to this passage and look once again to Mount Moriah and see how the Lord has provided and see the faithfulness of the tester. Trust in Christ and obey. Follow Him. And don't be distressed by the various trials and tests that you will have in this life. You will have them. It's guaranteed. Christ tells us that we ought not to be surprised when they come, but rather when they come, rejoice, so that the proof of our faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ and obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. The Lord has provided for Himself a lamb. He has given His one and only Son for you, and He has given to us His Word in passages like this so that we might know Him and we might trust Him. We might see His faithfulness. The Lord is the faithful tester. So fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word and its truth and what it reveals to us. As we see how the way in which You have acted in the past, the way in which You have foreshadowed the salvation that You have accomplished through Christ for us, Father, the way that You are our substitute, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to see You, that You would help us to live our lives in obedience to You, that we would fear and trust in You, that when times of trials and temptations come, Lord, that we would remember who You are and what You have done for us, and trust, Father, that You will see us through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.